Number two is the prophets often fail to understand their own prophecies. That's really hard for me to fathom. They didn't understand even their own prophecies. And many times that was because the message that they delivered had what we call a double fulfillment. A double fulfillment is an initial or partial fulfillment during the times of the words that they spoke. So when they were speaking the words to this generation, that was the initial fulfillment. The second part of that was later in what? The future. It would be more complete in the future. So for example, if you looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that gives us an example of a double fulfillment, because Isaiah refers to a woman, a virgin, who's going to do what? She's going to get pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Emmanuel. In the New Testament, Matthew connects Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus in Matthew 1:23. Number three is the political and the religious conditions of the world constantly reflected the writings of the prophets. Now, so many of the prophets were speaking to the Jewish people. But there's a new turn here, because now they're speaking not only to the Jews, but they're also saying that the Gentiles are also part of God's ultimate plan here. So they're speaking to both Jew and Gentile. And then when we look at the big empires of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia, they overshadowed the whole prophetic era. These kingdoms did, along with some of the smaller ones, but also the great future kingdoms of Greece and Rome were also predicted at this time. And to these nations, along with the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, the prophets poured out what the Bible called their woes, their warnings, and their woos. And so what we have to think about is, man, these guys are speaking in some volatile times right now. And number four, we need to look at the validity of a prophet's message, determine the accuracy of the message. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22, and I'm going to read from the Message version, says this. You may be wondering among yourselves, how can we tell the difference whether it was God who spoke or not? Here's how. If what the prophet spoke in God's name doesn't happen, then obviously God wasn't behind it. The prophet made it up. Forget about him. There were a number of prophecies that spanned a total of 500 years concerning the betrayal, the trial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Those prophecies spanned a period of 500 years. And the odds of Jesus fulfilling just the first eight prophecies that you and I can find in the Bible is really pretty crazy to think about. One of the first ones is he would be born where? He would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be preceded by a messenger. Who would be? John the Baptist. That he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. What day did he do that? On Palm Sunday. That he would be betrayed by a friend. Who was the friend? Judas. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And not only sold for the 30 pieces of silver, but that money would also be coming back to the temple. Judas would throw that money in the temple, and they would take the money, and they would end up buying a potter's field. That was prophesied. He would be silent before his accusers, and then it finally says he would be crucified between what? Two thieves. Those eight prophecies about Jesus, for them to happen, we're looking at a 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So what we were looking at is 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Any math guys out here? What is 1 with 17 zeros behind it? They actually have a name for it. Does anybody know what the name is? What is it? A lot? How about 100 quadrillion to one chance that Jesus would fill those eight prophecies alone? That's a big, big odd, isn't it? So what I want to picture for you is the state of Texas. Texas is the second largest state in the United States. Texas has like 268,597 square miles. Can you even picture that? That's really hard to understand. But I know we got a lot of farmers in here, so let's put it in acreage, okay? John, this is how many acres you'd have if you owned the state of Texas as your farm. You'd have 171,902,080 acres. Is that big or what? So now the odds of Jesus fulfilling those eight prophecies. Let's take that 100 and almost 72 million acres of land, and we're going to cover the land 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Can you even picture that? Man, you're a rich farmer if you got that many silver dollars on that many acres. But we're going to cover the ground 2 feet deep with silver dollars. We're going to mark one coin, and I'm going to blindfold you, and you're going to go choose that one coin. That's the chances of those eight prophecies coming to fulfillment. That's crazy to think about. Now let's look at the 48 major prophecies that talk about the coming Messiah, 48 give or take. The odds of those being fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Can you even picture one at number one with 157 zeros behind it? That's the odds of Jesus fulfilling those 48 prophecies about the coming Messiah. They don't even have a name for that number. It's so big. To me, that really defies all odds of someone else coming to fulfill what Jesus is talking about as a Messiah. There's no other person that can do that except for Jesus. So we're looking today at just one book. I got lucky, Gary. I get one book too. Oh, wait a minute. You had four, right? I have one book, Isaiah, the first one. It's the fifth longest book in the Old Testament with 66 chapters. It has 1,292 verses, 37,044 words, and if you sat down after church today and tried to read through those 66 chapters, it would take you roughly 5 hours to read it. Take up the rest of your afternoon just to sit and read that book of Isaiah. Now, as I was studying this, what I found out was that Isaiah actually is kind of like a miniature Bible when you look at it. How many books in the Bible? How many? 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. How many books in the Old Testament? 39 books. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are like the first 39 books in the Old Testament, because what it talks about is judgment upon immoral and idolatrous man. That's what that talks about. How many books in the New Testament? 27. The remaining 27 chapters in Isaiah are like the New Testament 27 books, because guess what? That declares a message of hope for you and I today. So it's really kind of like a miniature Bible. It's pretty cool to think about. There's no other book in the Bible that has more to say about the captivity of God's people and the promises of freedom and restoration than the book of Isaiah. No other book talks more about that. So I would like to provide a kind of a big picture overview for you and I as we kind of look at the book of Isaiah that hopefully will shed some light on our reading, but also give us some things that we can take home and apply to our lives. So in your notes, the first thing I think you already filled in two things, major and minor prophet. But in your notes, you're going to see the first one here is the man. We're going to look at the man Isaiah. Isaiah's name means God is salvation, and he was actually called the Prince of the Prophets, and he shines above all other writers and prophets in Scripture. Why would he shine above the rest of them? This is what I found out, that his mastery of both written and verbal communication was above no one else. He had a rich and a vast vocabulary, and his poetic skills actually earned him this title, Shakespeare of the Bible. I sit down Friday morning, and I read the first seven chapters again of Isaiah, and it was like, I felt like I was actually reading Proverbs at times, because that's just the way it flows so nice. Do you enjoy reading the book of Exodus? That's a hard one to read, isn't it? Isaiah just flows so well with his words. In Isaiah 1:1, we read these words. We are finally introduced to him, and it says this, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now, Jewish tradition states this, that when a name of a prophet's father is given, more than likely the father was also a prophet. So it's very likely that Amoz was a prophet just like his son Isaiah was. Many of the rabbis said that Amoz was the brother of King Amaziah of Judah, which was Uzziah's father, and as a result, Isaiah would have been a member of the royal family, and King Uzziah would have actually been his first cousin. He had a first cousin that was a king. And so really, Isaiah was what we would call a royal prophet. He was raised in Jerusalem. He got married to a woman that was called a prophetess. And he had two sons whose names I won't even begin to pronounce. But their names were symbolic of his prophecies. And finally, Isaiah would be what you and I would call a true patriot. He was a true patriot who loved his country and he loved his people in spite of the tough times that they were facing. But not everybody felt the same way about Isaiah. They didn't all love him. The people could have been rescued with his words if they would have only listened. They could have been rescued by his words. But there was very little positive response from his listeners. Many people misunderstood Isaiah, and they became very angry with him. Many people blamed him for God's judgment on their nation, when in reality it was because of their disobedience and their sin. It was their problem, not his problem. They literally refused to believe him when he was speaking on God's behalf. Yet God told Isaiah to go and talk to the people, and this is what he said: they're not going to listen to you. How would you like that job? God says to you, go and talk to your neighbor, but I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to listen to you. That would be fun, wouldn't it? That's what God told Isaiah. Go and talk to them. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to continue to speak, and I want you to continue to write down what I tell you to write down, because eventually some will listen. That would be very discouraging to me as a believer to do that, nobody wanting to listen. But when you look at the death of Isaiah, tradition says that he died a martyr's death under the reign of King Manasseh. What tradition says is this: that he was placed in the hollow of a tree trunk and cut in half. What a way to go, right? Wow. So what's the take home that you and I can take when we look at the man Isaiah? What we have to do is we have to look at our own self. We have to look at our life. Anyone that tells you that committing your life to Christ is going to become easier is lying to you. Would you agree with that? Fulfilling? Yes. More joyful? Absolutely. Easier? No. I'm going to tell you, my life wasn't easier when I came to Christ. I feel like when I was a sinner, it felt like it was easier to me. In some ways, life felt like it got harder for me. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. The struggle against sin becomes more pronounced. When I was an unbeliever, I could swear with the best of them, okay? I could sin with the best of them. But when I got saved, something happened to me. The first time I cursed and used the Lord's name in vain, it was like somebody took a knife and went just like that in my heart. It's like, whoa, where'd that come from? My sin became more pronounced then when I became a believer. I don't know if you've noticed this, but our temptation becomes more. To me, it seems like our temptation is never ending. Now, when you're walking with the devil, guess what? You don't have to worry about temptation, because I don't even think we think about temptation, because we're what? We're just living life, right? We don't think about right or wrong. I didn't. I mean, I had moral values, but I was doing a lot of stuff wrong, and I didn't think anything about it. But when I got saved, Satan comes after you. He doesn't have to deal with you if you're living for him already. But once you step into a relationship with Christ and you start following him, Satan is on your tail daily, man. The Bible says that he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. And I think as a believer, we have to remember that we have a power beyond this guy. And it's Christ, amen? It's God. We do have a better power there. See, the world, the flesh, and Satan just don't go away the minute we walk into a relationship with God. It just doesn't happen. What does happen, I believe, is if we are strong in our faith, we get to experience the power of God in our lives, and we get to share that with the people that we have in our lives. Amen? That's what I think it's about. Each one of us has one life to live. It's all you get down here is one life. So the take home for us is simply this: our life will be remembered by our response to the tough times that we encounter and where we stand with God in the end. That's how our life will be measured. When I thought about that, there's one man in this church that came to my mind. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Leroy Starks. That man has been in the hospital. I look at the hand that he's been dealt. We've all been dealt hands, but Leroy goes to the hospital time and time again with a smile on his face, and he has opportunity to witness to those people that take care of him. Nobody can say Leroy's a crybaby. And that's the kind of person I want to be. That's the type of legacy I want to be able to have when I'm standing on my last days. I don't know about you. Number two is we're going to look at Isaiah's ministry. So if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6 with me real quick, we're going to read a few verses in Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6, looking at the ministry of Isaiah. Isaiah was called to be a prophet during a time of national crisis. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last 3 years, I'm tired of hearing that word crisis. Are you? It seems like every time we turn on the news, or there's another crisis that we are facing. Isaiah is facing a national crisis. So we read in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the court, filled the temple. That year, Isaiah saw for the first time in 52 years an earthly throne vacated. Uzziah had died. But he also saw a heavenly throne that was occupied for all eternity. The promise of national upheaval, Isaiah sees God's glory through this upheaval. We see that in verses 2 through 4, that he sees God's glory. In verses 5, he becomes aware of his own sinfulness through this process. And then verse 6, 7, he experiences God's forgiveness. He experiences his forgiveness. And then verse 8, he is called into the ministry. Listen to what it says in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And look at Isaiah's response. And I said, here I am, send me. How many of us are willing to say, Lord, here I am, send me into this national crisis? I'm going to go in head first with everything I've got because I have your power. That's what he was saying, basically. Here I am, send me. From then on, Isaiah will minister like some 60 years in the midst of a stormy era during the reign of several kings, four or five different kings, both in Israel and Judea, but he reigns mostly in Judah. That's where he serves the most of the time, is for Judah. But he was also an observer of the chaos that the Assyrians brought on the Israelite people. Israel felt the devastation from Assyria. They came in and devastated the land. They came in and carried a vast majority of the people off into captivity. And Isaiah and other prophets basically watched and warned the people of Judah and said, listen, if you guys don't get it, the same thing's going to happen to you. And you and I can read through the Old Testament and we find out those words are what? They're true. Many more got led off to captivity, never to return. So what's the take home for us when it comes to ministry? I don't know about you, but I didn't come from a monkey, okay? The Bible says that God made man in his own image. Male and what? Male and female. You and I are created in the image of God today. And because of that, he has placed you and I in a specific setting right here and now. You've been placed in a specific setting for a specific purpose. Some people say, well, I don't know what my plan, I don't know what God's plan is for me, I don't know what my purpose in life is. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. He has that. He saved you and I from our sins. He cares for us. And now, like Isaiah here, he will be calling you to serve him. It's great to walk in here and sit down and soak all of this up and sing and hear a message and shake hands and walk out the door. What do you do the rest of the week? Really, what do we do the rest of the week? God saved us for a purpose, and he's now calling you into some ministry somewhere. What does PD call it? Sitting on your blessed assurance? We need to get up and start serving somewhere, not only in our community, but also in the house of God. Amen? Because each one of us has gifts that God has given us and blessed us to use for his glory and his honor. And here's the cool part. God has promised to never leave you or forsake you no matter what you go through in life. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that reassuring? No matter what we have to deal with, he says, listen, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end. Do we even have friends that will be that way for us? So what's the take home when we look at this for ministry for you and I this morning? I had to ask myself this question this week, so I'm going to ask you the same question. Where are you at right now in your life? Are you in calm waters right now, or are you in stormy waters? Because you're one or the other. Are you stuck in a sin this morning that it's so hard to get out of? Where has God called you to serve this morning? Are we willing to raise our hand and say to God, here I am, send me? How will you and I respond to that? Number three is the message of Isaiah. We're going to look at the message of Isaiah, so it becomes our message. The book of Isaiah is often referred to as the book of salvation, and sometimes it's also been called the fifth gospel. When speaking to a Jewish person, Isaiah is an excellent witnessing tool. Did you realize that? And especially if we go to Isaiah chapter 53, which is called the suffering servant. Now, to some Jews, that's also called the forbidden chapter. They don't want you reading that. The suffering servant has been long understood by the historical rabbis of Judaism to speak of a coming redeemer, a coming individual who's going to come and rescue Zion. That's what the historical rabbis believed that was talking about. Unfortunately, there's the modern rabbis of Judaism that believe that the suffering servant is talking about someone else, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Some of them actually believe it's talking about them as a people or a nation of Israel. Some believe that. Some believe that Isaiah was actually talking about himself, that he was the suffering servant. Or maybe it was even Moses or another Jewish prophet. I want to read you a short story I found that I thought really ties into this so well about using this as a witness tool. Leah is a 25-year-old Jewish woman who was searching for answers to her spiritual questions. When faced with a question, was Jesus who he claimed to be? She wanted the answer to be no. Leah confessed, I'm starting to see that Jesus is the Messiah, but if I accept that, I'm also rejecting my father, who did not believe in Jesus, and I loved him more than anything else in this world, and I cannot do that to him. When she was challenged to read Isaiah 53, Leah found her dad's old faded Tanakh. Opening it to the passage in question, she made two astounding discoveries. First, the passage really did sound like it was describing Jesus. And second, her father had circled the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. And in the margin, he had written this message: Messianic prophecy, Yeshua is Messiah. Leah just had to ask herself, who in the world is Yeshua? When she understood that Yeshua was the Jewish way to say Jesus, it dawned on her that it was a convincing passage indeed. Even her father had not been able to dismiss it. Within 2 weeks, she acknowledged that Jesus fit the description of the suffering servant. That's Leah's story. She became a believer because of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 6:3 says that God is what? Holy, holy, holy. And nothing unholy can come into his presence. Isaiah 1:2 says that man has rebelled against God. It's been going on since Adam and Eve in the garden. And it continues today. We still rebel against God. And then in Isaiah 2:11 through 20 and 34:1 and 2, it tells us that our sin will not go unpunished. We have to answer for our sin. At the same time, Isaiah tells us that God is full of mercy, grace, and compassion. Amen? I'm glad he's full of that. And it's only because of his character and his promises to Israel that he's going to spare that nation. That's the only reason he's going to do it. It has nothing to do with their righteousness or the religious acts and ceremonies. Nothing to do with that at all. More than any other book in the Old Testament, Isaiah focuses on salvation that can only come through who? Through the Messiah. That's what he speaks on. So, and rather than look at these verses, because it takes quite a bit of time to do that, I just want to give you a highlight of the book of Isaiah with just a few more thoughts here. Isaiah says the Messiah will one day rule in justice and righteousness. The verses are up on the screen if you want to jot them down to be able to go home and look at later. Isaiah says the reign of Messiah will bring peace and safety to Israel. And it also says, through Messiah, Israel will become a light to all nations. And then Messiah's kingdom on earth is the goal towards which all the book of Isaiah actually points to. If you have your Bibles, I'd have you turn to Luke chapter 4 real quick, please. Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at 16 through 21. We're probably familiar with this story. Jesus is in his hometown. He ends up in the synagogue, and they ask him to read from the scroll of Isaiah. Remember that story? Jesus is about to share these messianic messages in his hometown of Nazareth. Luke 4:16 starts out like this. He's quoting from the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. I want you to watch this video. And we know the rest of the story where they run him out of town to a cliff, and they're going to throw him off a cliff. But what does Jesus do? He turns around and walks through the crowd. That's the man that we worship today. He revealed his purpose right then and there. So what's the take home for us when we look at the message today of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah presents our sinful solution and God's Savior. It's our sinful situation and God's Savior solution in great detail. You and I only have a few short years when we look at eternity on this earth. We just have a few short years to be able to embrace Christ as our Savior. There's no second chances because eternity in hell is forever. Death is a natural part of our life. It started the moment you took your first breath. The moment you were born and you took your first breath, you and I started walking towards that day of death. Have you ever heard or said this before? Nothing in life is certain except for death and taxes. That's not a completely true statement, because a good lawyer can find his way around most, if not all, of your taxes. But here's the thing. No one can escape death. No one can escape death. Think about this. Worldwide, every 1.8 seconds, someone dies. Every 1.8 seconds, someone dies in this world. And as smart as man is, guess what he hasn't been able to figure out? A cure for death. He has not been able to figure that out. Did you prepare to come here this morning? Did you prepare a meal for this afternoon? Most of us will prepare to go to work or go to school tomorrow. Hebrews 9:27 says this, man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment. Are you prepared to meet God today? If today was your last day. Jesus talked about the fact that he was here for salvation, not for vengeance. Vengeance is for the future. That he came to release you and I from our spiritual debt, because we have a debt that we can't pay. Only Jesus can take care of that. And so the question that we should ask ourselves this morning, are we hungry enough to know that we need God today? Are we hungry enough to know that? Our sin separates us from God. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Amen? No one does. They can say somebody else is, but it's not it. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Are you prepared for that part of your life? I'd ask that you just close your eyes right now. If you've never taken the opportunity to ask Christ into your heart, I don't want you to leave today without that chance. So if you just close your eyes, everybody, nobody looking around, and just calm your heart. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I really want to give you that chance right now. So in the quietness of your heart, all you have to do is pray this prayer. A is to admit that you're a sinner. So we just pray, Father, I admit right now that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. I know that the Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short, and I've fallen short, Lord. B means that I believe that Jesus paid the penalty. So, Father, I believe that your Son paid the penalty for my sin by coming to this earth and dying on the cross. And C, I choose the free gift of salvation right now by asking Christ to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life and make me new and whole, that I may serve him right now for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you said that prayer, guess what? You're a family of God right now. You're part of this family. You're part of his family. One of the things that I do at a funeral, and I can stand here and I'm going to be a prophet right now because I can tell you 100% this would happen. When I'm standing next to the funeral, I can put my hand on the casket and I can say, and I'm just going to use John's name, okay? If John, and it doesn't matter if this John is saved or unsaved. I guarantee you this is what he would say. If John could sit up one last time and say to you and I one more thing before we walk out of here, I promise you this is what he would say to you. Listen to what Jeff is telling you. Right your wrongs. Forgive each other and ask God into your heart and ask him to save you from your sins. I guarantee you that man would say that to you. Isaiah's desire for you and I this morning was simply this. He wants you and I to hear his words, but not just hear them and read them, but also do something about it. Because we need to turn from our spiritual wickedness. And we need to go to God for forgiveness and healing. Amen? That's what God calls us to do this morning. So with that, I want you to take just a few minutes here. We've been praying for different people in our church over the last month or so. Today we're going to be praying. I look out here and I see a lot of people I don't know. So I need to introduce myself and get to know more people. I've been doing that, but there's so many people. We've got a lot of new families here today. So what I would ask you to do at your tables, just take a couple minutes.